Well, I am very excited to be where we are today. This morning, we're kind of going to lay the groundwork for the next few months of what we're going to be talking about, which is God's role for government. We've looked at how God has given us the ability to rule over ourselves, and our conscience bears witness, where we've looked at the family, we've looked at the church. And now we're going to be looking at the state. And so today we're going to kind of start by kind of really examining what is man, thus the title of my sermon, and then kind of also mixed in with a review of what we've covered so far, as well as kind of laying the foundation for what we're going to be looking at as far as government. So the reason that this is important is because when you think about government, what is the role of government? That a lot of that depends on what do you believe about a lot of other things. And so Christianity has a unique belief or a unique role that government should play. And it should not be doing other things that it shouldn't be doing. So that's kind of why we're going to set this foundation the way we are going to, and hopefully it will give us hope and encouragement as we move forward and we also have understanding. So what is man? Who are you? That's one of the four questions. Who am I? You know, that we all ask is, who am I? And when you don't know the answer to that question, it causes a lot of anxiety, it causes a lot of frustration, it causes a lot of hopelessness. And so this morning, I want you to walk out of here knowing exactly who you are. The first thing the Bible says is that we are a created being. We are a created being. That creator, the one who made us, is God. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So everything that we see around us, right, the material world, cannot be a cause for its own existence. There has to be an existence that's greater than the material world. And so the Bible says that that existence is dependent upon something that is not seen, which is God, right? And we have that account in Genesis where God spoke and the world came into existence. That's in Genesis chapter 1. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." The him that they're talking about there is Jesus. Jesus has created all things. Whether we can see it or not, whether it, past, present, future, all the powers. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But everything that has been created is created by God. And man is no different. Man is made in God's image. You, me, people listening on Facebook, everybody is made in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all creeping things that creep on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we see that not only did God make us in His image, but He gave us a purpose, right? Even right here in this blessing, it says that we should be fruitful, that we should multiply. And we're taking that verse literally, our family is. We're expecting our eighth child, so we're multiplying by four right now. And but also, fill the earth and subdue it. What does subdue it mean? It means bring it under subjection. Bring it under your control, right? Have dominion over it. Take control of it. And so, you know, for example, we have the Park Service or the Game Fish and Parks, right? And they control how many deer or how many different animals can be hunted each year. Why is that? Because we have a responsibility to make sure they don't get wiped out, right? We don't want all the deer to be gone. And at the same time, we don't want to be overpopulated where everybody's running down the road running into deer, right? So we want to have a healthy population, but a managed population. And the reason we have the right to do that is because God has given us that mission right here in His Word, to have dominion over the animals and over the earth and to bring it into subjection. And therefore, number C is we have a purpose, not only to do those things which we just talked about, but we have an even greater purpose. That's found in Revelation 4:11. It says, "You, Jesus, are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." You have a purpose in this life. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You might have been unplanned, but you're not an accident. God wasn't surprised when your parents brought you into this world. And He has a purpose for you. He has a plan. And that purpose is to do His will. When you think about something you've made in the past, right? Think about something that you're really proud of that you've made. You had a purpose for that. You were trying to accomplish something with that. And God is no different. He doesn't make things arbitrarily. He makes things according to His will. And so we are created beings. We are not the God of our life. We have a Maker. And that Maker has designed us in a certain way in order to serve His purpose. And that might seem selfish, right? Why is it all about Him? Hey, I asked that question as a kid too. The answer? Because He created us, right? It's like when you make something, you make it for whatever reason you want it to be, right? You put the blood, sweat, and tears into it, and so whatever it becomes, that's on you, right? And God created us, and He has put blood, sweat, and tears into us. And so He has created us to serve a good purpose. So we see here that we are morally responsible to God for our actions, but there is a problem. We have a fallen nature. We know what we ought to do. We know that we ought to serve God with our life, but we have this nature that doesn't ever seem to want to get there, right? It's like, I want to get there, but I really don't. I remember a couple years ago, I was teaching one of the age groups of kids on Wednesday nights, and I had them raise their hand. I said, how many of you guys want to obey your parents? And guess how many of them raised their hand? All of them. That's right. All of them said, I want to. I said, now, no, I know you're in church, right? I know that's what you're supposed to say, but I want to know how many of you really want to obey your parents? Every single one of them raised their hand, right? I said, how many of you guys want to obey your parents all the time? Ooh, yeah, okay, right? They all raised their hand. But then I asked this question. How many of you disobeyed your parents in the last year? Guess how many raised their hand? Why is that? Why isn't that? We know what we ought to do. We know what we even want to do. But then the ability to carry that out, it just doesn't seem to be there. Well, we have the answer for that in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, God had told Adam and Eve, he'd put them in the garden, and he said, hey, I'm going to put you in this garden. You can do anything. You can eat anything you want in the garden, but there's one tree, and I do not want you to eat of that tree. He says, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. But then we have the serpent, right? And he tempts Eve. We're going to look at that story here, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God awakening in the garden, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Now see here, we already got off on the wrong foot, right? You want to know why your husband blames you for everything? He got it from Adam, okay? And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So you want to know why your wife always blames the kids? She got it from Eve. Then God put a curse on the serpent and the woman and the man. And that's in the following verses. And the final verse in Genesis 3:19 is the last of the curse on the man. It says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so there was a curse that was put on us from sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Something changed about them. Before, they were together, husband and wife, in wedded bliss, did not even think about their bodies, right? But then all of a sudden, they ate, and what was opened was their sense of shame, right? All of a sudden, they realized, oh, don't look at me, right? And so they made themselves clothes. And what happened when God came to walk with them? They hid. Why would you hide? Why do your kids hide? Because they're proud of what they've done? No, because of shame. And how did God know that they ate of the tree? Because they had a different understanding. Right? Their mind had been corrupted by sin. We also have received that nature in our bodies. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam and Eve sinned and brought death upon mankind. And then as they had children, they spread that nature of sin throughout all of us. And that is why we have the knowledge of righteousness, but also the problem of sin. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And for what I will to do, that I do not practice. And for what I, but what I hate, that I do. And if then what I do, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." So just like those children, we know what we ought to do. And when we agree that we ought to do it, that we want to do it, we say, yes, God's word is good. God's word is true. But then at the same time, when we don't do it, we have recognized that sin is a power that is over us. Has anybody ever experienced that frustration that Paul is communicating? "For what I am doing, I do not understand. That which I will to do, that I do not practice." Yeah. Different times, maybe all the time, right? It's just like, "Lord, help me. I'm in trouble." We have the knowledge of righteousness, but we lack the ability to be righteous. Paul continues, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Each one of us has that struggle. Each one of us were born into that struggle. We have the knowledge of what to do, what is right, but every time we try to go out to do it, we get frustrated. Right? We get sidetracked. We get overcome by sin, right? Those selfish desires, inappropriate thoughts, whatever it is, temptation. And so we lack the ability to be righteous. And so God has put forth into our life, He has delegated authority to man to keep sin from destroying our lives, our families, and our communities. Because if we look at James chapter 1, it says the cycle of sin is that each one is tempted by his own desires, and then he is enticed, given the opportunity to sin, and then when sin is born, it grows and grows and grows until it brings death. And each one of us are on that road to death. So God, out of love for us, gave four authorities to man so that we could rule over sin. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel are bringing their offering to God. Recognizing God as their authority, worshiping God, they bring an offering to God. God accepts Abel's offering. He rejects Cain's offering. We don't exactly know why. We think it's probably because his heart was not right. But we do know this. God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" Maybe you've been there. Maybe you feel like, "I just can't do it. I'm frustrated. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to be. I'm trying to live my life for God, but then all this stuff gets in the way." Right? We get angry, we get frustrated, we get depressed, discouraged. God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is good, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is good, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." So each one of us has this choice. Are we going to rule over sin? Or are we going to serve it? Are we going to allow it to come into our life and rule over us? So what are these four authorities? The first one is the conscience. Job. We remember that book where Job suffered a lot of things. In chapter 31, Job says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance from the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked, and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job recognized that God was a righteous judge. And so what he did was he said, "I am going to make some covenants. I'm going to make some laws for myself." Right? I'm going to choose to govern myself according to the way that I know God would want me to, because I know that he's going to judge me. And so he gives us one of his covenants. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a young woman." Right? We also have that authority to govern ourselves and the coinciding responsibility to govern ourselves. So God gave us a conscience to bear witness to whether or not we were doing what God wants us to do. Unfortunately, some people don't follow their conscience. And their conscience becomes seared because they repeatedly do what is wrong. God has also given us a family. And that family structure is there to raise us up to love and serve God. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." What an amazing thing that God looked at you and said, "Yeah, I'm going to make sure that your children obey you. I'm going to tell them they ought to obey you." Right? You're like, "God, do you know about me? Like, what are you talking about? Children obey me?" Right? No. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do for children to obey. That authority is given to you as the parent for a reason. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Obeying your parents is a wonderful thing. And that's explained even more in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly, and the Lord God your fathers has, as the Lord God your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Here's the idea. Parents, you have a responsibility to raise your children to know what is right, to love God, and to obey Him. God gave you authority over your children for a purpose. It's to raise healthy and intelligent and obedient children. Not obedient to just anything, right? But obedient to God. Obedient to what is good. Obedient to what is right. And so that authority has been given to the family. Another authority has been given to the church.
The church is the body of Christ in the world. In the Old Testament, the religious and governing organization was together. But God created something new called the church, and that is a separate organization. And now we recognize that the church and the state are to be separate. They're separate entities. And the church has authority for its own purposes. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you. We're talking about in the church. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You might not be aware, but Gaylord, Randy, we're going to give an account for your soul, for how we led you guys while we were here. And we're hoping that you guys are going to get going because we're very thankful that you guys are here. But there's an authority that has been given to the church. What is the church? The church is the minister of God's grace. Right? Government is God's minister of justice. The church is God's minister of grace to help people get their life back on track, to remember their purpose and to get back to doing it, to loving God, loving your neighbor, doing what is good and right. And so there's authority in the church. God has said, hey, the people in the church, those who are leading it, if they're leading it in the right way, listen to them, obey them, follow them, because they're trying to help you. And then we see also an authority of the state. Romans 13, 1 through 4, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So government has some authority too, and that authority comes from God. He is God's minister. And what is his purpose? To punish evil. To punish evil. He does not bear the sword in vain. So here we see that God has distributed authority to help men deal with sin. There's a saying that says, we'll look at it later on in coming weeks, but there's a saying that says, if men were angels, there would be no need of government. Right? If men were born angels, there probably would be no need for parents, right? Birth them and let them go. Hey, you'll always do what's right. I don't need to teach you a thing. But, I mean, I don't know about how many of you guys have had kids. I can tell you all of mine came out sinners, every single one of them. Maybe you had something different, but all of mine came out sinners. And so we got to teach them. We got to punish them, right? The Bible says that if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Why? Because a loving parent wants them to grow up healthy, obedient, doing what is right. That's a child that blesses their parent, is one that's been disciplined. So, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this understanding that you've given us in your word. Lord, that we have a purpose on this earth to do your will. Lord, we know what your will is. You said on this earth that the two most important things that you wanted us to do were to love God, to love you, and to love others. And Lord, we recognize that that is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are good things to do. And Lord, we do also recognize that we have trouble doing them. We have trouble loving you faithfully, and we have trouble loving others faithfully. We can do it good for a day or two, but then something gets in our way. Something gets under our skin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more faithful at following you. Lord, we also are recognizing, as we have been studying the church, Lord, that you have sent your Son to pay for our mistakes, to pay the price, Lord, so that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and commit to following you, to becoming your disciple, Lord, and you said that you promised to forgive us. So, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that has not made that commitment, Lord, that they would do that. Lord, that they would recognize their sin before you and they would seek you as their Savior and Lord. Lord, we recognize that all authority in this world comes from you. And therefore, all authority has a responsibility to do what is right. And when we see authority acting in wrong ways, it's not because authority is bad. It's because that person is not acting according to the authority that they've been given. So, Lord, I pray that as we study in the upcoming weeks the purpose of government, the role of government, the role of the church alongside government, Lord, that we would recognize that it doesn't matter what authority has been given, whether it's to ourselves, to govern ourselves, to parents, to the church, or even to the government, Lord, that these people are all sinners. There's bad parents, there's bad churches, there's bad governments. And then the reality is that to some degree, each one of us falls short of what we know we're supposed to be. So Lord, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, Lord, I pray that we would seek your forgiveness. Help us not to be hard-hearted when we recognize our shortcomings, but Lord, to bring them before you and to recognize that you've covered those shortcomings with your blood and you have the way for forgiveness. Lord, you promised to be with us, to help us as we go and live this life for you. And so, Lord, we can trust in your promises. We know that they are true. We know that they are good. And so, Lord, we can live our life on that foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.